We are in a series that we call Young Jesus, and we're looking at the first and second chapters of the book of Luke. And where we are right now, Mary has just been told by Gabriel that she is going to give birth to the Messiah, the Son of God. And of course, all those emotions and feelings that are going on in Mary, she needs some comfort. She needs some encouragement, and she's going to get it. In just a moment, we'll see in our scripture text. Before we dive in, pray with me. Father, please open up our minds, our hearts to your truth. Speak to us with what we need for next week when we gather with family members and friends around a Thanksgiving table. And maybe some of those individuals, Father, are not close to you. They don't know you. Give us truth that we can share. Give us love that we can share. In Christ's name, amen. We begin this section, beginning with verse 39, with a prenatal conversation going on between Elizabeth and Mary. This dialogue is something with which women are very familiar, and which with men we try to avoid if at all possible. And let me say this, ladies, and I don't mean this in any bad way. We're thrilled for your pregnancy. And we, as your husbands, we want to share in the glow of the pregnancy experience. But there's a lot of talk that you all have that involves baby movement and kicking and hiccuping and fluids and stretching and what this is doing to your body that we don't want to discuss. We're weenies, okay? We're proud of it. We love you. But if you want to talk about such things, please, please call a girlfriend and just let us go to our man caves and sit and watch football. You'll be better off. We'll be better off. We understand, okay? And there's a benefit for you ladies who have given birth. You understand the humanity of this text. You know what's going on here. But there's something much more significant than two expectant mothers comparing notes. Look at verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. So Gabriel's words are still ringing in her ears. She packs a bag, and she travels 3 or 4 day journey into the Judean hills to visit Elizabeth, who most scholars assume is her cousin. Now, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, you understood that Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, cannot speak because Gabriel appeared to him and said, "You're going to have a son." He and Elizabeth are probably in their 70s or 80s, and this shocked him, to say the least, and he said, "I don't believe it." And so he was punished for not believing in God, and now he can't speak and probably is deaf as well. So he's here. Mary arrives. She has been pregnant for less than a week with the Son of God. Elizabeth has been pregnant for 6 months. This trip makes sense, if you think about it. It provides the necessary seclusion for the first few months of Mary's pregnancy. She's got to figure out how she's going to tell her family. We assume she hasn't told them yet. How she's going to tell Joseph that she's pregnant. And she's got to figure it out for when she goes back, she will be showing. And she's eager to share the encounter with Gabriel the angel with Elizabeth. I mean, if there's anybody who would believe her story, it would be Elizabeth with her miraculous birth. And Mary could also be of great help cooking and cleaning during the last trimester of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And during the next 3 months, Elizabeth and Mary would have special quality time together, sharing what's in their hearts about God's plan, about God's infants that he has given each of them. And the best part is Zechariah can't interrupt them. old silent Zach is over in a corner just nodding his head, not able to hear, not able to speak. Upon entering the house, Mary follows the standard Eastern protocol of greeting Elizabeth. Now, not only was Elizabeth the wife of a priest, which gained her some stature in this culture, but Mary was the youngest. So it was protocol that the youngest would always speak to the oldest first, out of respect. And this is exactly what takes place here. So Mary gives her greeting, but it's overshadowed by this loud and dramatic exclamation of Elizabeth. You see, Mary now receives the encouragement she needs. She receives the affirmation of Gabriel's promise of a virgin conception. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now notice, Elizabeth knows a lot more than she should. Without seeing or hearing anything, Elizabeth acknowledges that the Son of God is growing inside the body of Mary. How did she know? Well, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. But why did the baby leap in her womb? I'll tell you what I think. I think John the Baptist, the unborn John the Baptist, felt his Lord's presence. And both he and his mother were filled with the Spirit. The forerunner of the Messiah, the one who would come in the spirit of Elijah, the one who would announce the arrival of Jesus, was already announcing Jesus' arrival, even in utero. Now, some of you moms can read this and say, "David, that's really nothing unusual. I mean, my baby kicked every time he or she heard their father's voice, or when a new Hallmark Christmas movie came on, you know, they would jump." I recognize an infant kicking in the womb is not unusual. And it is also common that an emotional response from the mother can cause movement in the baby she carries. I know that. But it is not common for a miraculous expression of emotion from the unborn child to have an impact on the mother. And that is what is said to have taken place here. God intervenes. Elizabeth miraculously translates her baby's tumbling into theology. She confirms the truth that Gabriel shared with Mary, and she gives an explanation. Verse 44, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Now, some may read this and say, you know, this is a sweet little story, a tiny tidbit thrown in to make us appreciate the relationship between Mary and Elizabeth. Isn't it nice when cousins are so close? But there's much more than just a feel-good story. Keep in mind, this took place at the end of 4 centuries of heavenly silence. The Old Testament concludes with the prophet Malachi writing his book. 400 years have elapsed. No new prophets, no new miracles, no new scripture. And Malachi's last few recorded words are very interesting. "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet," this is John the Baptist, he comes in the spirit of Elijah, "before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." So, think about this. 400 years before what we're reading now, Malachi prophesies that people will leap when the Messiah arrives. They will leap in joy. And John the Baptist, in his mother's womb, leaps for joy when Mary comes into the room. Now, for some, the reaction is, that's nice, David, so what? Okay, here's what. The generations living between the testaments continually passed down God's promises. One generation would go to the grave. The next generation would arise. They're all looking for the same thing. God's promise of a Messiah. God's promise that he would send his son and Israel would be free of Roman rule or any other rule. And that's what they've been hoping. When will the day of the Lord come? And Luke announces in this book, the day has arrived. This is the day. The promises of God are fulfilled. John the Baptist, filled with the Spirit, leapt in the womb of his mother when his Lord came near. The day of the Lord has arrived. Not in its fullness yet. But God is working in his world, in his time, in his way. Now, don't you think there were some scoffers who during that 400 years and even before that, who would say, well, I thought the Messiah was supposed to come. We're waiting and we're waiting and we're waiting and generations are coming and going and the Messiah is not here. Maybe he's not coming at all. And it sounds like some similar scoffers today who said, who like to tell us, I thought you said Jesus was coming back. Hasn't it been about 2,000 years? Really? You still believe that? You still think Jesus is coming back? When the time was right, God proved he did not forget. In making Mary the mother of the Messiah, he fulfilled the promise. God always remembers. God always keeps his word. And one day, and I think soon, in our lifetimes, I believe God will send his son back to earth and he will declare judgment. I believe that there are people alive at church today who will be alive when Jesus comes back. Now, they may be down in the nursery, but they're going to be alive. I think we're that close. Elizabeth's words encourage Mary. What did she have to go on? Really, the Word of God. That's it. What do we have to go on? The Word of God. We got to take God at His Word. We must receive what He has said and know He will accomplish it in His time and in His way. And that's what this encounter means to Mary, and that's what it means to us, that God keeps His promises. When you are feeling discouraged, when you're down, when you're depressed, God comes along and he says, I know how you feel. My comfort will be yours. He keeps his word. When we're scared, when we're unsure of a future, and we don't know what's going to happen, God comes along and he says, I'm going to be with you every step of the way. My courage is yours. When we get bad news from the physician, when we're struggling with our kids, God comes along and he says, I promise you, you'd never be alone. And you aren't alone now. I'm going to take care of my children. And I'm going to take care of you. And he always does. He's always there. Even when we're in trouble financially, he comes along and he says, I promised you I would meet your needs. And in my time, in my way, I will meet your needs. This next section of scripture that we're going to look at quickly is called the Magnificat. This is the Latin word for magnify. Mary offers a poem or a song, if you will, to magnify the Lord because now she has been encouraged. She has been affirmed that she is carrying the Messiah, the Son of God. She didn't not believe, but this just helps her. It encourages her. She's a simple peasant girl, but this poem is anything but simple. It is as skillfully crafted as any Hebrew poem or song in the Old Testament. This is a song of God's mercy. Now keep in mind, grace means receiving something we don't deserve, like heaven. Mercy is not receiving what we do deserve, like condemnation for our sins. This is a song of mercy. This is a song that says, I'm going to be with you. And this song has three parts. The first part is God's mercy to Mary. Because when we pray, we want to pray and thank God for what we have. We give praise to Him. We open our prayer with worship and with praise. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. Now Mary says, I stand in need of mercy. She rejoices in God my Savior. Now why does she need a Savior? Because she's a sinner, just like all of us. She needed salvation. She needed mercy. Throughout her motherhood, from the time of Jesus being in the manger, or being a boy in the temple, or turning water into wine at the wedding feast at her request, she takes all of these things that Jesus did and she ponders them in her heart. She keeps them close to her, and they lead her to the foot of the cross, where her son is being crucified, where he is dying for the sins of the world and for her sins as well. See, God could have chosen a wealthy, noble, powerful woman, maybe even a queen, but instead He came to this poor, humble, undeserving girl. And that mercy will never be forgotten. All generations will call Mary blessed because she carried the one who would end the fear of death for all time. And our very study today, what we're doing right now, is fulfillment of her words 2,000 years ago. She acknowledges that God is doing great things through her, and she says, holy is His name. Not holy is my name, holy is His name. Mary always pointed to God. So that's the first part. Now, there's a second part to this song, this poem, and it's found in verse 50. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. So God's mercy is not only for Mary, but it extends to all who fear God. Now, the word fear is translated different ways in the Bible. Here it means standing in awe of God. It's a respect that fills the hearts of those who acknowledge God's power and majesty and holiness. It's a respect that keeps us from treating God and His word lightly. It's a respect that keeps us from insulting God and His mercy by living like the world. God's love language, we've said this many times, God's love language is obedience. You want to show God how much you're loving? You obey His word. That's how God knows you love Him. And men and women who declare to love God yet live like the world and disobey His word, they're walking contradictions. The mercy of God extends to those who know His love and are moved to honor Him and obey Him. So if we live like this, what does God promise us? He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He promises to protect us. How's He going to do that? He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. The proud. Twice the psalmist tells us, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Those out in the world many times stand up. They call God into question. They doubt His existence. They insult our faith. They ridicule our intelligence. They scoff at his word. God is not made powerless by these arrogant skeptics who say that only the ignorant believe, because we need a crutch to get by in life. Bogus philosophers attack God, they attack the Bible, they attack the church. They seek to restrict the expression of our beliefs. They seek to silence our faith in the public arena. And worse yet, they distort the scriptures. And they deceive those who are really, sincerely searching for truth. Who just try to find meaning in life. And I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I get so angry when I hear their words of accusation. When I hear them insulting our Lord. When I read in social media of all the things that they have to say anonymously. Do you remember just a couple of months ago, October, when the Indiana missionary was killed in Cameroon? And his widow and 8 children were on the news and on talk shows. And she said the same thing. She said, "We have faith that we're going to see him again in heaven." And when you read it on the internet, then you got all the comments underneath that, which I usually don't read because it just ticks me off, frankly. But that time I read them, and I wish I hadn't. All the naysayers came out anonymously, of course, and shared, "Tough luck, your husband is gone. There's only darkness after death. He is nothing. You'll never see him again. Your kids will never see him. You're a fraud. You deceive people with this Christian nonsense," and on and on and on. And I'm reading this and I'm going, "God, why don't you do something? Fire and brimstone. I've got a few cities I would like wiped out. Or maybe just send a couple of angels. These people are not anonymous to you. Send a couple of angels and just zap them." But God and my wife are a lot alike. Neither take my advice. God has his own way of dealing with arrogant and selfish attacks. Do you know what he does? The one enthroned in heaven laughs. He doesn't have to prove how powerful he is. He doesn't seek revenge. He doesn't get his feelings hurt and pout. We get all worked up. We want him to do something, but he does. He laughs. Because he knows that one day, everyone will believe. But for many, it will be too late. So Mary reminds us, he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. Some of us are tempted to look at our little petty empires that we think we have built. Financial empires, social empires, education empires, even church empires. And we're tempted to think, "Hey, look at this great thing that I have done." And God laughs. Mary says he has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. Speaking of not just wealthy people, but people who don't believe in God, who don't obey God, who don't humble themselves before God. And God doesn't have to take away their riches. The more wealthy they become, the more they realize their emptiness. The continued acquisition of wealth and possessions reveals the ultimate disappointment in stuff. Because we can't take it with us. Really doesn't matter the size of our bank accounts, because there is no amount of money that satisfies the soul. I mean, this is staggering, because many of us are very proud of what we've accomplished. We may not express it, but secretly we may think, "Everybody thinks I'm pretty wonderful," and frankly, they're right. But Jesus does not accommodate the proud. He scatters the proud, Mary says. He brings down rulers. He sends people away empty who rely on what the world has. And God will confront us with our need to bow before his throne, to acknowledge everything we have and everything we are belongs to him. And if we're humble enough to accept that truth, he's going to lift us up. He's going to fill us with so many good things, eternal things, heavenly things. Proud, wealthy people are not by nature humble. The whole realm of that person's life is to believe by self-endeavor, by self-reliance, he or she can put themselves in a position where there is no club they cannot join, no ticket they cannot buy, no board upon which they cannot sit, and therefore they will have their place in heaven. And God laughs. Paul wrote, "Take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you. Not many influential, not many from high society families." Why is that? Because those are the very things that can hinder an individual from admitting that they're spiritually lost and in need of God. Now, as we conclude this section, there's one more part of this song, and perhaps the most important part, and that is the mercy shown to Abraham and his descendants. Mary said, "He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." And then he adds one little line at the end. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. We don't know if she left right before the birth of John the Baptist or right after. But she had to go home. And what we do understand is that we have to see Mary's song and see the big picture of it, not just in the little sections. By showing favor to Mary, God helped us. It is through this young girl that God chose to fulfill the promise of sending his son. And what he said to Abraham centuries ago is now being answered in these dramatic events. But what does that have to do with us? For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. It's not through your ancestry. It's not through your lineage. It's not through your heritage he's talking about. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children. But it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. Do you understand what is being said here? You are descended from Abraham, not because of your family tree, but because you are a child of the promise. You are a child of the King. You are royalty on earth. Spiritual royalty. Heavenly royalty. You see, this mercy that God has is not just given to Mary and it's not just given to the Jews. It is a mercy that includes us. Jesus came for you. Jesus lived for you. Jesus died for you. And one day, Jesus is coming back for you. He loves you that much. He gives us mercy. And he gives us life. Cole and the band are going to lead us in a song. And we're going to have prayer warriors right up front that will join me. And if there's anyone here who has questions about their relationship with Jesus Christ, or if you do not know him as Lord and Savior of your life, or you are going through a difficult time right now and just need someone to listen to you or to pray with you, that's why they're up here. Just during this song, at any time, you can walk down. Let them be with you, and then you can return to your seat. This is your time to look at that relationship with Jesus. You are a child of the promise. You are a child of the King. live like it.